Last week, we ended our lesson with a statement. And I said that chapter 8 of Romans is the answer for chapter 7. Last week, we spent most of our time in chapter 7 of Romans. And Paul ends that chapter with perhaps one of the most gut-wrenching, I guess, passages in all of Scripture. In verse 24 of chapter 7, Paul says, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Paul spends a lot of chapter 7 in this tension. And you and I talked about that last week. But as you keep reading, Paul answers his very question, who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? In verse 25, thanks be to God who delivers me through Christ Jesus our Lord. But Paul's not done. We move into Romans chapter 8, and I will tell you there are some who have described this as perhaps one of the greatest chapters in all of Scripture, because it explains why rescue is possible. You may not realize this, but Brenda will tell you, as I began this series and I talked about this series with her, I told her 7 and 8. Those are going to be some of the most challenging texts for me to deal with, because they're so complex. Chapter 8 is a remarkable chapter, and indeed there have been volumes and volumes written about this chapter. In fact, I'm reading a book right now. I meant to bring it. The whole book is chapter 8 of Romans. And it explains and walks through this beautiful and marvelous chapter. Notice how Paul begins in chapter 8 and verse 1. I almost wish you could just read it with me. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Part of the challenge that I think we run into a lot of times when we preach and teach Romans is we stop at chapter 7. We stop at chapter 7 and we talk about this battle that's raging, that seems to be a battle between the things I want to do and the things that I actually do. And we stop at chapter 7 and we never push through to chapter 8, because I am convinced Paul is laying out an argument and he says, what a wretched man I am. I can't do this. But what does he say? But thanks be to God. Because there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have to move to chapter 8 to fully grasp what Paul has been leading to, what Paul has been building to, indeed from chapter 6 all the way through this chapter, chapter 8. But what's changed? What happened? Why is there now no condemnation for those who are in Christ? What's changed between chapter 7 and chapter 8? Chapter 7 was the struggle of the law and everything that Paul desired to do. That's what he's talking about. And we talked about last week how I believe Paul is kind of sharing with us the story of Exodus here. Sharing, look what Israel could not carry this themselves. Paul's explaining, we can't carry this ourselves. There's a struggle in chapter 7, and there's a freedom in chapter 8. What's changed? There is no condemnation because God has already acted through Jesus Christ. And because God's Spirit now dwells within His people. There is no condemnation because God has acted through Jesus Christ and because God's Spirit dwells with His people. That's what we're going to talk about today. Usually I don't do this. I'm not such a big fan of sermon titles. In fact, it's the last thing I do. What do I want to call this? But I want to draw your attention to our title today. Our title today is simply Because. And we're going to see a pattern. What's changed? We are going to simply focus on that word because as we move through this text together. But before we do, I need to catch up. Always happens when I get a little excited. I want to talk about two words that Paul uses quite a bit here in this passage. He uses the word flesh and he uses the word spirit quite a bit in our passage today. But I want us to be careful because when Paul uses this word flesh, he's not talking about skin and bones or muscle or tissue. He's not talking about any of that. The Greek word can certainly mean that, but the Greek word also has other meanings, additional meanings. And what it can refer to as well is humanity operating apart from or separate from God's rule. Someone who's operating outside of the Spirit of God. And I would say this is exactly how Paul intends for us to understand the word flesh in this passage. Not skin and bones, not tissue and muscle. What he's saying is when he's referring to the flesh is someone who's operating in their self-will and not the will of God. They're not operating by the Spirit. It's a life that's directed by self rather than a life directed by God. And when Paul speaks of the Spirit in this passage, he's talking about God's own presence, God's own power at work within His people. Just the opposite. This is a life that's directed by the Spirit, a life directed by the purpose or the purposes of God. And this is important. Because Romans 8's not describing this battle between the physical and the spiritual. Let me say that again. Romans chapter 8 is not describing a battle between the physical and the spiritual, as we often think. Romans 8 is talking about two ways of life. One according to the flesh. One according to my will and a life that's opposed to God, and the other according to the Spirit, a life that's empowered by God's Spirit. As you recall, last week we kind of traced this over the Exodus story. That is something that was pointed out to me through N.T. Wright in this book that I'm currently reading on chapter 8. But he overlays the Exodus story here, and I think rightly so. Last week in chapter 7, you and I were at Mount Sinai where the law was given to Israel. But the mountain was never the place where Israel was to remain. They received God's law at the mountain, but that was not the destination. They were not just simply to remain at the mountain forever. God intended for His people to move to the promised land. And today, as we move into Romans chapter 8, we're moving from the mountain, we're journeying to, if you will, the promised land. And God's Spirit makes this possible. All that background to get started with our text. So let's jump in where Paul does, Romans 8, 1 and 2 real quick. As we move through this, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Just reflect on those words for a moment. The tension, the frustration that was experienced in chapter 7 now breaks into freedom. Something happened. The Spirit has set us free. And where God's Spirit has set you free, there is no condemnation. Now, this sounds like courtroom language, doesn't it? There's a verdict here. And it's already been announced. The judge has already spoken. For those in Christ, there is no condemnation. Now, it doesn't mean as Christians we're never going to fail. It doesn't mean as Christians that we're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean that we at times won't slip into sin. Paul is just simply saying there's a final word that's already been pronounced. Death no longer holds you captive. There's a word that's been pronounced. There's no condemnation. What does that mean? Sin does not have the final word. Death no longer holds you captive. God's verdict for the Christian has been declared through Jesus Christ. And Paul says, we've been set free. We've been set free from the law of sin and death. Paul's not talking about the law of Moses here. He's speaking of the law of sin and death. He's speaking about a power, a principle, a force that has held, that has enslaved humanity since Genesis chapter 3. And he's saying that through Jesus, that power is broken. And the Exodus story reflects in our minds once again, Israel was set free from Pharaoh through Christ. God's people today are set free from a deeper Pharaoh, the power of sin and death. There's no condemnation because the Spirit has set us free. There is no condemnation because the Spirit set us free. There's no condemnation because God did what the law could not do. Romans 8 and verse 3. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. So he condemned sin in the flesh. Now this, again, is another powerful and very important statement. I want to just point out here that Paul doesn't say the law was bad. Paul doesn't say the law failed. What does he say? It was powerless because it was weakened by the flesh. At times we have spoken about God's law as though it was harsh, or it was burdensome, or somehow the law itself was the problem. But throughout Scripture, God's law is described as holy, as righteous, as good. Romans 7 and verse 12. The problem was never God's law. The problem was humanity. The law could reveal the character of God. The law could reveal the wisdom of God. But the law could not strengthen or transform the heart. And what the law could not accomplish because of human weakness, God accomplished through his Son, Jesus Christ. Paul's answer in Romans 8 to humanity's problem is this: what the law could not do, God did. What the law could not do, God did through his Son, Jesus. Rescue, redemption begins with God's grace. Paul doesn't say that we fixed our own problem. He doesn't teach us that Israel finally obeyed enough. Paul teaches that God sent his son, and that God condemned sin in the flesh. God accomplished something that humanity could never accomplish on its own. And that's why there's no condemnation. The condemnation that belonged to sin has been gathered up at the cross and dealt with through Jesus Christ. The answer to Romans 7 is not more work. It's not greater effort. The answer to Romans 7 is the gift of God's Son. There's no condemnation because God's Spirit dwells within us. Paul shifts here from what God has done through Christ Jesus to what God is doing currently through His Spirit. Throughout Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 11, it contrasts. Paul contrasts two mindsets, a mind that's governed by the flesh and a life or a mind that's governed by the Spirit. And as we briefly just mentioned earlier, let me mention it again. The mind that's governed by the flesh is self-focused. The Spirit-filled life is centered, is focused on God, on Christ. The fleshly-minded person, as Paul would describe, produces death. The Spirit-minded person produces life and peace. And Paul says, Romans 8 and verse 9, that God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, now lives within us. The Spirit is not optional. The Spirit is not an in-app purchase to the Christian life. The Spirit is the defining mark of God's people. Let's go back to Exodus one more quick time. How did God lead Israel through the wilderness? It was with His presence. A pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. God's presence went before them as it led them. And now Paul announces something powerful and amazing. God's presence no longer dwells merely among His people. God's presence dwells within His people. The Spirit of God is not simply just God's gift, although it is. It's God's presence in the life of the believer. And where the Spirit is present, there is life. I'm not going to carry you back to Genesis 1, but you've been with me long enough to know that what I'm talking about, right? Where the Spirit of God is, where the Spirit is, there is life. Even in a world touched by death, even in a world that's still waiting for its redemption, the Spirit is evidence that God's future is now. New creation has begun. There's no condemnation because we are God's children. Paul brings us perhaps to, maybe we would say, the height of this section, if you would. The Holy Spirit not only gives freedom, the Spirit not only gives life, the Spirit gives identity. The Spirit gives identity. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. In Him we cry, Abba, Father. I want to press pause just for a moment and you guys hang with me. We're almost through this. So, but I want us to notice carefully Paul's words, what Paul has been building here. If we're not careful, we can kind of overlook it. There's no condemnation. There's freedom. There's life. There's presence. And now there's adoption. You see, the Exodus story began with an enslaved people. Romans 7 taught us that we ourselves were enslaved to sin. But Romans 8 presents a people who have become sons and daughters. You see, God doesn't simply rescue, God has welcomed you into his family. And the Spirit testifies that we are his. We're his family. We belong to him. The Spirit assures us that we are his children. We're heirs. The journey's not over. God's still leading his people today. But you and I don't travel this journey as those who are enslaved to sin, because now in Christ Jesus and through his Spirit, we travel this journey as beloved children following our Father. Romans 7 asks the question, who will rescue me? Romans 8 answers, God already has. Many of us, and I say us, including myself, spend our lives as though we're still standing in Romans chapter 7. We know our failures, right? We know our weaknesses. We know our struggles. We could tell you about all of our sins, and we carry around the constant guilt and condemnation that comes with that. But Paul says something important as we roll into chapter 8. The Christian life doesn't begin in condemnation. It begins in grace. The verdict's already been declared. It's already been announced. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why, Paul? Because God has acted through Jesus. Because the Spirit has set us free. Because God's presence now lives within his people. Because we've been adopted through into his family. In Romans 8, Paul is calling us to trust God's verdict more so than our feelings. And that can be a challenge, right? That can be difficult. When our feelings tell us something else, you and I are to be reminded to rely on the Word of God. When God says there's no condemnation, we can trust Him and His Word. When He says, you're my child, we can believe Him. When the Spirit dwells within us, we can be assured of his presence. The same God that led Israel from Egypt continues to lead his people today. Not in a pillar of cloud or a pillar of fire, but through the presence of the Spirit. The answer to chapter 7 is chapter 8. And what answer is found in chapter 8? Because God acted through Jesus Christ and has given us the Spirit, we can live in freedom as God's beloved children. Because God has acted through Jesus, because he's given his Spirit, you and I live in freedom as his beloved children today.